Okay, so Cheryl already introduced a little bit about what I'm going to be talking about this morning, but the message is basically is entitled The New Thing, and as Cheryl was sharing, you know, we don't know what 2012 holds for us. None of us do. For some of us, it's going to be pain. It's going to be loss. The Lord's going to ask us to let go of some things. Maybe there'll be good things that we're asked to let go of, and maybe some things will be very difficult to let go of, but God will be in it. And for some of us, we'll have big surprises. There will be marriages. There'll be new babies. I don't know how many engagements I heard happened on Christmas Eve. It's just like they went on and on and on. Everybody's engaged on Christmas Eve this into 2011, so there'll be big surprises in 2012. Some will have a lot of gain. And as Cheryl said, a lot of us are going to have to embrace things, maybe things we need to be really clinging to in 2012 and embracing change, embracing a newness in our lives. Some of us will be asked to step out in places we've never stepped into before, go to places we've never gone before. For some, it'll be huge change. It'll require us to move and to reach past our comfort zones that many of us have gotten very comfortable in. But the one thing that I know is certain for 2012, that if we follow Jesus, it will be something new, because it will be an adventure. Jesus is not a stagnant person. Jesus is always desiring to do new, fresh work, not just in us personally, but in us as a whole body of Christ. And so when we said 2012 belongs to Jesus, if it truly does, then 2012 in each one of our lives is going to look just like Jesus. So are we ready for the adventure? That's my question. Are we ready to get on board with Jesus for 2012? And the scripture reading for today and where we're going to be, where I'm going to be teaching from is Isaiah 43. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Isaiah 43, because I'm going to be reading it just to wash us in the word before we start. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 19, and it's quite long, but I think it's necessary. And for fun, while I'm reading it, or for purpose, if you'd like to put your name in place of Jacob and Israel, really, I'm reading this, personalize this to your own life. That's what I did, and I'm sure it will bless you. It blessed me, and it showed me a lot. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them down as fugitives, and the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is what God is speaking to us in 2012. We see in these verses that God is desiring to do a new thing in Israel. And he reminds Israel, just like he's reminding us in these verses, that he is faithful. He is our God. Just like he was their God, he is our God and King. He is and has always been their Redeemer and their Rescuer. And he is and he will always be our Redeemer and our Rescuer. They are precious to him and we are precious to him. We are chosen by God. He chose us for such a time as we're living in 2012. He has done the miraculous on their behalf, and he has done the miraculous on each one of our behalf, and he will continue to do the miraculous on our behalf. He is holy, he is our Savior, he is King, and he is God. And then, knowing all that, God exhorts Israel, and he's exhorting us, do not be afraid, for I am with you. In 2012, whatever goes down, whatever happens, God is telling us, do not be afraid, because you see everything that I am. Everything that I am is with you, so there is no need to be afraid. God then tells Israel, yes, I've done great things, but I'm about to do a new thing. And I read in the New Living Translation when he started talking about the new thing that he was going to do, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to read it to you because I thought it was kind of cool the way it was written. He says, forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a path in the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Isaiah 43 is for us today. God is telling us, forget all the stuff that's gone on before, because he's desiring to do a new thing. And see, I've already begun. The thing he's already begun is that, see, I'm going to do a new thing in you, but I've already saved you. See, I've already begun a good work in you, and I am faithful to complete it. Do you not see it? Do you not see God working in you and in me already? He's already begun. He's already doing it. And he is deciding that he's going to do a great and new thing. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. That pathway is Jesus. In our wilderness, in the places that we struggle so desperately, in this world, which is a huge wilderness, Jesus is the path. God made the path through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And Jesus is the only way to walk through the wildernesses of our life. If we are not on the path of Jesus, we will be completely lost, entering into whatever new thing God has for us. God says, I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. For us in 2012, Jesus is the river. When we get it clear that it's all about Jesus, Jesus is the path, Jesus is the river. In John 7, verses 37 to 38, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is the access to quench any thirst, any dry wasteland we are in. He is the answer. When we can see that Jesus is the path, Jesus is the river, and that God is going to be faithful to complete the good work that he's begun in us already, we will move to embrace the new thing. And the new thing is always, always embracing a deeper level of understanding and knowing Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. That is why we take every breath we take. That is why you're in this Bible study. If you are a believer, that is about everything you are. And if you're not, that's another new thing that Jesus wants to do. He wants to be your everything. The new thing is to know the true thing. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of all new things that he'll bring into our lives. He's the maker of new things. And I think that the Lord is telling us the gospel which saved us didn't just save us. It continually makes everything new, and it moves us into all new things. Because when we look to the cross, we find everything we need to move, everything we need to live, everything we need to take on whatever comes our way. When we go to the cross, when we apply or appropriate the gospel of Jesus Christ to our lives daily, he's going to give us the strength, the comfort. He's going to give us purpose. His plans are going to be seen because we're going to see him through Jesus' eyes. We're going to accept whatever it is. So as we move into the new year, God is telling us that there are things that must happen for us to embrace and to walk into the new thing. There are things we're to forget. There are things we're to remember. And there are things that we are to do. And the things that we're to forget, just like God is telling Israel, are the days of old. I get on my soapbox about the days of old. And we need to move in today's culture, in today's world system, and not keep looking back to the good old days. God is finished with the good old days, and the good old days were good. A lot of great things happened in the good old days. But God is saying we need to wake up and walk and move in today's generation, in today's culture, in today's world system. Whether we like it or we don't like it, it doesn't matter. God is present today. And we have a new generation coming up that desires to see women who are authentically following, ministering, in love with their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the new thing is to grow deeper into the true thing of Jesus. God isn't wanting us to look at our past achievements either. I know the older we get, we think we can rest on our laurels. We can say, oh yeah, well in 2006 I did blah, 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 and that was good enough. No, God always has a fresh work, a new work, a different work that he wants to do. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. I don't care if you're in Christina's group and you are the youngest person here or you are the oldest person here. God has a fresh new work and he wants you on board for it. Because we're all a part of the body, and the body needs us all to be on board with the new work that God has for us. So those are the things to forget. But what are we to remember? In Isaiah 43, I went through all of the attributes of God. We're to remember everything that God is, because that's where we're going to get the strength. We need to remember that God is with us, and he will never forsake us. We need to remember that God is holy And we don't bring perfection into any situation, but He alone brings the perfection. We need to understand and remember that God is Creator. It is no accident that you are here right now, sitting here, 2012, hearing this message. It is no accident. God, if you are His, everything has a purpose. He is the Creator. He has created you for His glory and for His purposes. We need to remember that God is our Redeemer. He has bought us with the precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that over and over again. Our lives are not our own, but they belong to Jesus. We need to remember God is our Savior, God is Lord, and God is King. And how does that translate into the lives that we're living? Do I live like He's my Savior? Or do I live like I'm my Savior? Or do I live like my husband is my Savior? Or do I live like my children are my Savior? Or my possessions are my Savior? Am I really living like God is my Savior? Is God my Lord? Jesus is Lord. Is He really Lord of our lives? Is He our King? We need to ask ourselves these things and remind ourselves that that is reality. And the other things we may be clinging to, or we may be looking to, or we may be worshiping, and that could be people, pastors, relatives. We need to continually remember that God is our King. God is our Lord. And we need to remember God's timing is perfect. He parted that Red Sea, and He reminds us in Isaiah 43, at just the right time. Just the right time. It probably looked to them like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? We're faced up against this great ocean of water. Now what? Boom. Parts the sea, in they go. Not only that, He takes care of the enemies that are chasing them. God's timing is perfect. God is sovereign. We need to remember He is sovereign and in control of everything. There is nothing that's happening that hasn't passed through the sovereign hand of God. It's not like, oops, oh no, this has happened to my relative, my family is sick, so-and-so has cancer. God is sovereign. He knew all of this was going to happen. He wants to use all these things to glorify Himself. God has a plan. Everything is just as it's supposed to be in 2012 for God's perfect plan to come into play. It's no accident we live in a world that's so sinful, so corrupt, so horrid. It is no accident. God has allowed this to happen so His perfect plan can come in. And He's asking us to be on board with that plan. God has a purpose, and those purposes are always perfect. God is the one who did it. God is the one who does it, and God is the one who will do it, not us. And so what are we asked to do? We are asked to remember we are not to fear, because this awesome God is with us, and if God is for us, who can be against us? So as we go into 2012, we are not to fear. We're to walk by faith. So we've got the things we're to forget, the things we're to remember, and now what are we to do? Well, the first thing we're to do is to keep our eyes fixed like flint on Jesus Christ. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't listen to the opinions and the thoughts and the feelings of other people. We are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, not on others and not on ourselves. He is the only one that we can trust to bring us into the new thing. We are to keep our ears open to what God says, and just what God says. Not others' opinions, not slander or hurtful comments or lies of the enemy. We are to seek Jesus in everything and to hear God's voice. When you open the Word, I challenge you for 2012, when you open the Word, don't just open the Word. Look for Jesus in the Word. Every time you open the Word, look for Jesus. Every time you open your mouth to pray to the Lord, look for Jesus. When you get together with friends, look for Jesus. When you are walking in your world and you're moving in the world, look for Jesus. If we are looking for Jesus in everything, He is going to be there. in everything. We are to build each other up and not tear each other down, and we're to encourage and exhort one another in Jesus. And I had the precious experience a couple of days, actually last week, with a young friend of mine, 18 years old. Her name's Haley. And, you know, we just got together for coffee. And this girl is so excited for Jesus. We spent 3 hours talking about Jesus. I cannot tell you how built up I was after having coffee with that precious friend. We need to do more of that. We need to have more coffees with Jesus, because that's what builds us up. That's the only thing that matters. And when we were talking, she was so excited. Her little face was like lit up. Jesus, Jesus. And I'm looking at her. Wow, it's just coming out of her pores. And I said, wow, Haley, that's so cool. And we started talking about something else. And then she said, you know, Robin, she said, really, our life is all about Jesus. Everything we do. I go to school, it's about Jesus. I see my friends, it's about Jesus. I go to worship, it's about Jesus. I said, that's right. That's right. And that's from an 18-year-old. This next generation is thirsty for Jesus. Thirsty for Jesus. I want to be just as thirsty for Jesus. And I want all of us to be just as thirsty as Haley is for Jesus. There is so much we can glean from this next generation, and there's so much we can give if we're mature in the Lord. And the last thing we're to do is to keep our heart's purpose to trust and obey. Believe and act on what God is telling you. It's one thing to hear God speak. It's another thing to step out in what he's telling you to do. I pray that 2012 will be the year that you obey God. If he is pressing on your heart, you will obey him. That you won't trust your feelings. You won't even trust your intellect outside of the filter of Jesus. The scriptures say, there's a way that seems right, but the way thereof leads to death. Yes, God gave us a mind to think, but he gave us a mind for his glory. And so all of our thoughts need to be taken captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraging you, if you get nothing else from today, when God speaks, step out in faith. When God speaks, step out in faith. It's one baby step. It's one baby step. And the more we see and know and appreciate Jesus as everything, all we need, truly enough, you know, we sing these songs, Jesus, you're my everything. Jesus, you're more than enough. Jesus, you're all I need. And we sing and we sing and we sing. Do you ever just stop and listen to what you're singing? Is Jesus really your everything? God in my working, God in my playing, God in my weakness, God in my strength, whatever, you know. There's songs that talk about that. Is he really enough? Is he truly all that we need? Because the more we're made new is the degree to which Jesus is more everything to us. And the more we appreciate the new will be to the degree that Jesus is everything. And if Jesus is everything, the more we will step into the new, and the more we'll welcome the new. And these were lessons that I had to learn in 2011. Because that was a year where Jesus was going to be making everything new in my life by making himself everything to me. And it was a year of preparing me for the new work of 2012. It was a year of faith, trust, and obedience to what the Lord was calling into my life. And it began about a year ago. As many of you know, I have a daughter, Rachel. And a year ago, she wasn't walking with Jesus, but she'd moved from Northern California down to L.A. And I was telling her, well, you know, if you want to go to church, I know of a really great church in Los Angeles called Reality L.A. And The pastor there, he was mentored by Brian Broderson, Tim Chaddick, and there's other pastor, Lorenzo Smith, out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa as well. His wife, Isabel, out of Calvary, Costa Mesa. And there's Rebecca Redig, who leads worship, and Brian Ortiz, and John Fitzgerald. There were just a lot of people who have come out of the teaching and of the tutorage. I don't think that's the right word, but Thank you, Mike. You can correct me on that when we get home. I make words up, and he thinks that's quite funny. Anyway, came out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I know Tim Chaddick was personally mentored by Brian Broderson, so I was very excited about the church because I said, okay, I know this is a solid church. Rach, if you ever want to go to church, go to Reality LA, and I've heard a lot of people talk about it. So about a year ago, I get a text from her, and it says, Mom, will you and Pop meet me at Reality LA on Sunday? Yes, yes, of course. Of course, we'll meet you at Reality LA. I'm all jazzed. Yay, we're going to Reality LA. She's going to be there, meet us. Yes, yes, yes. So we get in the car. We drive to LA. They meet in a high school. So we're waiting in the courtyard. Rachel never shows up. And my heart was broken. I mean, I stood out in there. I said, oh, I can't believe this is happening again. I mean, I should believe it. She does this all the time. But for some reason, I thought, I know this was a divine appointment. I know it was. And it certainly was a divine appointment. It was a divine appointment for my husband and myself. We went inside to this church. And to give you a little background, I have a very conservative husband. He likes straight, what he would call normal, just conservative presentation of the word. He's 69 years old. He was 68 at the time, 69. We always would sit in the second row, sit there. The worship would start. I would worship, and Mike would watch me worship. That's what men do. Men do not raise their hands demonstratively. No, no, no. Women do that. And pastors do that too because they're pastors. But men, they don't. And so he would sing the song, you know, basically, you know, very quietly, very straightforward. Sometimes he wouldn't sing at all, but he'd watch me worship, and that was his worship. But he loves the Lord. And don't get me wrong, my husband adores Jesus, but he just wasn't into this emotional, we do not do this. Men are like this, and women are like this. And that's how we do it. And certainly you don't go to a church where the pastor is all tatted up, and he comes out, you know, skinny jeans, and he's dressed with a little beanie on his head, and he's coming out there and, you know, using the hip language. No, no, you don't. That's not how it goes. You present the word. Well, this is not how this church is. So Tim Chaddick is like this, and he's using the language and all that stuff. And, of course, we come on the first day, and he is beginning in the book of Hosea. Well, Hosea is a book about the whore. And Tim, starting off, made no bones. First he says, okay, if you have children, because they allow children into the sanctuary. Well, if you have children, I suggest during this you take them out. I said, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. And so he starts in, the whore this and the whore that and this. If he said whore 10 times, he said it 30 times. I'm saying, oh, I can't believe this is happening. But before all that happened, there's the worship. The worship. Okay, I have a husband who does not like loud music. No loud music. No neighbors have loud music. Who's playing the loud music? There is no loud music allowed anywhere close to us. Well, you go to Reality LA, the music is loud. I mean, you have heard, your ears are ringing. It's so loud. It's loud. And they have the lights are down low, and the words are on the screen, and the music is blaringly loud, the worship. And it's just, I think it's awesome, but I was going, yeah, I like this, you know, worshiping and all that. It was wonderful, and it's a two-hour service, starting off with three songs of worship, then Tim speaks for an hour, then we have 40 minutes of response worship. So Tim starts in with his message, like I said, about the whore, and halfway through the message, I didn't want to look at Mike the whole time, but halfway through the message, I look over at Mike, okay, tears streaming down his face. I said, oh boy, something's happening here. And he finished his message, then the worship started, loud worship. And then they have a response time where people can come up front and kneel, and they take communion. And I forgot to tell you, this is a church where we stick out like sore thumbs. We are the only old people in the whole place. This is a church of 20-year-old and 30-year-old, and I am not kidding you, we're about 1% of the entire church. If you look like really hard, you'll see one person way over there that might be about our age. But I guarantee you, Mike is the oldest person that probably ever walked through the doors. I don't know. But so here we are with all these young kids, and they're all praising and loving Jesus, which is like melting my heart because I have a heart for the next generation anyway. And I'm like, oh, this is so awesome, and I'm praising. But I knew it was like, oh, Mike, oh, dear. So we go get communion. I was a good wife. I went back and sat down in my seat, and I'm doing, you know, I'm fine. I look, and he's not there next to me. But it's dark in there, so you can't see anything. And the worship, you can't even see the worship people because they're all darkened out. And so I just kept worshiping, and 20 minutes went by. Still, Mike wasn't around. And I thought he'd gone to the bathroom or left because he couldn't stand the loud music anymore or the loud worship. But then I start peering through the dark. I'm looking through the dark, and I look over, and there is my husband prostrate on the rugs with all these 20 and 30-year-old kids. The Holy Spirit fell on my husband that morning, 68 years old, in a way the Holy Spirit has never fallen on him before. It was an absolute amazing, miraculous thing that happened in that place that I would never in a million years think would ever happen, and the way we got there. And when we left, he just looks at me and says, I'm home, Robin. And we started going on Sundays, not knowing what that was going to look like. We live in Newport Beach in this little beach house close to the beach. We love the beach. My husband really loves the beach, and he's lived at the beach for 40 years. I grew up in Orange County. I've lived in Orange County all of my life. And God was doing completely 180 in our lives. Initially, Mike thought, well, we're just going to live in Newport, go on Wednesday nights, and you're going to serve, and I'm going to still do my thing, and we're going to go to reality. That's how we're going to do it. And so we started doing it that way. But every Sunday, these young kids would come around us. Can we go to lunch? Can we do this? Can we do that? Will you be our friend? And we're making friends with all these 20, 30-year-olds. We're having lunch with them. We're hanging with them. We're praying with them. It was amazing. And they had told us this is about a month into us going there. There was a group of them that said, we are going to pray you two into our church. And Mike said, oh, I don't think so. I live in Newport, you see, and I'm never leaving Newport Beach. So pray, go ahead and pray, but isn't going to happen. And so they prayed, and we kept going and going and going, and we'd go up to L.A., and we feel like, oh, yeah, this feels like it's right. Yes, it feels like it's right. And we go home, no, 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 it's not right. We do that, back and forth, back and forth. And we'd go to look, you know, at Pasadena. Well, maybe we could move to Pasadena. No, we don't like Pasadena. We would go to San. No, we couldn't live in Santa Monica. No, we couldn't live in West L.A. No, 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 no. We drive in on a Sunday to downtown L.A., 3 blocks from Skid Row. And God said, this is going to be your home. And that happened early in September. And we didn't know what that was going to look like or how that was going to happen. And I thought, well, this is going to take a long time. You know, you work in Newport, Mike. Zach, my son, is still living with us. And I have the ministry, you know. I have the ministry. Don't forget. And so we start praying. And I went ahead and stepped into ministry for the fall, thinking, this is going to take some time. This is going to take like 3 years. The minute I stepped in, and at that time, I stepped into ministry, Calvary, back in to being a support leader and getting on Win Leaders Lead Board and just business as usual. Mike, at that point, stepped down from ministry. He stepped down from the homeless, the Red Wagon ministry that he was a part of, knowing that God was calling him to do that at the time. But I just plugged right in, thinking, nope, I'm going to move right ahead. And so the minute I started with Joyful Life in September, it didn't feel right. I went week after week, and it wasn't feeling right. It wasn't feeling like it used to feel. I didn't have the joyful life. I didn't know what was going on. I thought something was really wrong with me. And I'd go home and I'd be crying. And I'd tell Mike, what's going on? He says, you got to work this out with the Lord and me. And you can't tell anybody about this, Robin, because God's doing something in you. And he wants to do it just in you with no input from anybody else or no confiding in your best friends, no nothing. You need to just sit before the Lord and let the Lord work this out in you. So week after week, I come to Joyful Life. And then the Thanksgiving lesson was just like, oh, I can't believe I'm here. This didn't feel right. I wasn't happy. I felt oppressed. And, you know, come to find out later after meeting with Cheryl, she said, that's right. That's right. Of course that's right. Of course that's what's supposed to happen. You're not supposed to be here anymore. That's the Lord doing this. I'm like, oh, really? And she was like, yeah, that's right. Okay. But so we left on our Thanksgiving break, and then come the very beginning of December, it was December 5th or 6th, whatever that first Sunday was, we come home from reality, and Mike says, I've heard from the Lord. We were praying, because I was praying whether or not I should move ahead with the summer study. I wasn't hearing from the Lord. I was telling him, giving the Lord, hey, if I don't hear from you, I'm moving ahead. Doesn't matter. You don't have to talk. I'm just going to move ahead. But I told Mike, I really want to hear from him, because that's how it usually goes down. He says yes, and then he goes, this is what you do. But I said, he's not talking, so I'm just moving. And so Mike takes my hand. He says, you're hearing from him, honey. You're hearing from him. And so then I said, I'm not doing the summer study, am I? He said, no, you're not doing the summer study. But that's not everything. I'm like, what do you mean that's not everything? And he says, God told me you are to step down from all ministry immediately. I said, oh, no. You don't understand. I see the summer study, but what's the point? We haven't moved yet. We have no plans. What is this? I can't step down. I'm on the support board. I've committed. I've got my yes has to be a yes, Mike. I've got to at least go through the thing. He just says, he backs off and gives me a day. And in a day, the Lord clearly said, I meant it. And so I went to Mike and said, he means it. And so Mike sent a letter to Brian and an email to Brian. And a couple of days later, I met with Cheryl. And they have been like amazing, just absolutely amazing support, encourager. Yes, you've heard from the God. I mean, it's the way it's supposed to be. You think, does the body really work like it's supposed to work? Well, yes. In my situation and how it always should, yes. They were like, yes, we're for you. Go for it. We're all the body of Christ, and we can see the call on your life, and we're so excited for you. And that has just been the thrill of my heart, to have the support and the encouragement that, yes, and time again, God has confirmed it. I didn't share that in the interim of all of us going to reality, halfway through our little adventure, about 3 months in, Rachel started coming to Reality LA, and she was saved and baptized, which that was another confirmation for our heart, that my daughter, who when she got baptized, was videotaped. I put it on Facebook. When she was baptized, they had to give like a little testimony. So she gets up there, I'm Rachel, and I am a testimony to the power of prayer. My mom told me that women have been praying for me for 7 years. Hundreds of them. And so she gave glory to Jesus, but she knows the power of prayer and how many people have been praying for her for years. And yes, she's going to reality. We are not like connected with her. We're going and she's going, but she's got her own group of friends there who are encouraging her, exhorting her, and kicking her a little bit, say, get on the path, Rachel, that we aren't acting as that. We're just acting as co-people who go there with her. And it's fabulous to be experiencing that with our daughter. And so that is the adventure and our plan that God has shown us. I did step down immediately. I don't know what is going to happen next, other than that God has called us to move to downtown LA in a loft. We're selling our home in Newport Beach, and we are stepping into the new thing. We have no idea what it is. There is no women's ministry at Reality LA. So I don't know what I'll be doing, but I know it's going to be with Jesus. And that's the thing that's so stinking exciting. You see, our lives are not about ministry. Ministry is wherever Jesus is calling us, wherever Jesus is placing us. And the thing I learned most in 2011 was a fresh and more solid understanding of what Jesus means when he says, follow me. Follow me. Because it contains radical implications, but none that Jesus himself has not already met. Two summers ago, Sherry Thompson gave a message on not my way, but his will. I believe that was the title. And then following her message, I got up here because the Lord told me to and started talking about Luke chapter 14. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is required to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And everybody stand up and we say, yes, we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm talking this and I'm thinking, what does that mean? I'm saying the words, but really, what does that mean? I have learned what that means and I'm going to share it with you. I now understand that it's simply stepping into the gospel. That's all that Jesus is requiring you to do to be a disciple. He desires that our plans, our dreams, our expectations be swallowed up in his. So when he says, daily take up your cross and come after him, which is dying to yourself, I must die to everything Jesus is. But guess what? He already did it. I'm probably telling you stuff you already know, but this is what I learned. He already did it. He already died that death. He already carried my cross. He already hung on the cross for my sins. He already died my death. So when I die, daily take up my cross, I step into what he's already done. Hallelujah. That's what it means. I step into the finished work of Jesus Christ. I step into grace, reckoning that I am crucified with Christ and it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Understanding that Jesus did it. Daily taking up my cross is nothing more than appropriating the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's required of me? Simply presenting my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, so I may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just present myself. Here you go. Take me. I just did it. I presented myself a living sacrifice. And I'm holy and pleasing because of Jesus' righteousness. And to not be conformed to this world, but be conformed. God is doing the transforming. God is doing the transforming, not Robin. I just say, I am in the world, but not of the world. So I simply present my body to God and let him do the transforming. But through the Spirit, through others ministering to me, through the Word, and then when others will see me, they will see not Robin died to herself, they see Jesus alive in me. That's that. My natural tendency is to focus on me. What am I dying to myself? Am I being conformed to the world? Am I being transformed rather than keeping my focus on Jesus? Remember what I said, our eyes should be fixed on Jesus. If they're fixed on Jesus, he does it all. And then to be Jesus' disciple, I must love him supremely. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Tall order. Impossible. Absolutely right. Because it's saying my love for Jesus must be so high that my love for anyone or anything else should be hate in comparison. Again, the gospel causes me to have the ability to do this. Because Jesus loved me first. Jesus loves me supremely. So any love I have for him is simply a response to his supreme love for me. The love of Jesus Christ constrains us to love him. And no greater love has anyone than they lay their life down. Jesus already did it. I step into his love, which causes me to be filled with his love and have the ability to love him supremely and to love others the way they need to be loved, which is way better than I can love anyone. And to be his disciple, I must forsake all and give up everything. That's the thing that tripped me up more than anything. And I've heard people time and time again say, yeah, well, when you ever hear anyone say, Jesus gives a command, they say, well, what he really means is there's a problem. Because Jesus means what Jesus says. And he said, you must forsake all. Some people say, I'm not called. Well, if I'm called, I'll give him everything. If I'm called, I'll go over here. We're all called. We're all called to give him everything. The bottom line is he owns everything. He gave us already everything in giving us himself. So the truth is, what I do, here you go, Jesus. Here is everything. Here is my possession. Here are my possessions. Here is my house in Newport Beach. Here are my kids. Here is my life. Here is my husband. Here is my whatever, my concerns, my health, my whatever. You just say, here it all is. And then he does with that stuff whatever he wants to do with that stuff. Maybe he wants to take it all and give it to the poor. Well, that's his business. Maybe he wants to take it and he wants you to use it for his glory. But everything Jesus has given us, he wants to be used for his purposes, for his glory. And it's just a matter of saying, take it and do with it whatever you will. Everything belongs to him. And Paul says, and when you give him everything, the thing that I found out, which is the most thing, the most amazing thing that blows my mind, is he gives back way more than anything you can give him. I am so excited to move from my little beach cottage and to go basically move into a garage that I can't hardly stand it. I can't stand it. It's just, God, you're so good. Yes, let's do this. Let's get rid of everything. The beach, who cares? The beach, let's move, you know, 3 blocks from Skid Row. Yay, yippee. That's truly how it is. It's truly how it is. And that blows my mind because Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? God is not a debtor to anyone. He gives you way more joy, peace, comfort, assurance, excitement, purpose, way more. Because the reality is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus Jesus equals nothing. As we enter into 2012, let's all enter into the new thing as radical disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what I would want to leave. I would want to leave this place with you guys being radical, authentic disciples, followers of Jesus, because that's the only thing that matters today. And I'm going to always cherish. I've been here for 17 years in ministry, 15, and I've grown so much, and I cherish all of you guys, and I love all you guys so much, because you've given me love, support, wisdom, but what I've mostly seen is Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to keep pressing in and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because none of us are certain of the details of 2012, but the one thing I know for sure is Jesus never fails. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I just praise you, Lord. I thank you for who you are. Again, God, I just love you so much. And I love these women, Lord. And my desire, Lord, is just that we would all look more like Jesus. And that this world, when they would see us, that they would see Jesus Christ. So let's go out in 2012, Lord, looking like you. In Jesus' name, amen.